Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. Finish 1 Peter. Let's go to chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom he also went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls were saved through water. There's also an antitype which now saves, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. Guide us, Father, as we study your word. Teach us and help us to understand the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Maybe after reading this, you can see why I put it off for a few weeks. See, there are, since the second century, church history, the church fathers, there are 90 different interpretations of this portion. Now, I've read six of them. I have no intention of reading the other 84. None whatsoever. But there have been 90 of them in church history. And some of them are quite fanciful. And we need to be able to try to understand this in a very simple way. There's a story about a pastor who was speaking in Matthew 16. And he was expounding all of the different views of the verse, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." And he was talking about all the different interpretations. And when he got done speaking, a woman came up to him and said, she said, "Pastor, I'll bet that if Jesus had known all the trouble these words would give us, he wouldn't have spoken them." There are, in this chapter, difficult things to understand. And one of the reasons they're difficult to understand is because we have 2,000 years of 90 different interpretations. And I'd like this morning to go into this a little bit, and two things. I'd like to help you understand what it means, and the other one, get this behind me, so we can move on and go on to other things. It's difficult. And where do you find the answer to this? Now, there are two ways that you can study this. There are two ways you can look for answers. One is in what is called interpretation. I go into the context. I see what the context is. I try to understand what Peter's saying, the book he's written, what's on his mind. I try to take the larger context of Scripture, and then I come up with some answers. And when you take context, what you usually do is take the interpretation of the least difficulty. Now, that may sound like an easy way out, but you stay by the context and you study it that way. The other thing is textual evidence. Most of the study on this portion is textual evidence, and textual evidence really doesn't help that much. In the Greek, there are no capital letters. There are no definite articles. It doesn't say he died in the flesh or he was made alive by the Spirit. There are no capital letters, so we don't know if Spirit means capital S, Spirit, the Holy Spirit, or small spirit, human spirit. It becomes quite complicated. So I think that the best understanding is the context and the interpretation with least difficulties. Now, that's the direction I'm going to go. Bill McDonald, in his commentary, gives several interpretations, and then he chooses one he likes, and that's exactly what he says. The thing he chooses best fits with the context and has the least difficulties connected with it. Now, by difficulties, we're talking about not only the Greek, but we're talking about the sense of who did Christ preach to, and if he did go to Hades, who was he talking to, and why was he talking to them, and what was he offering them. There are difficulties, especially when you line up with other areas of biblical theology. And so this is what I'll take. Now, I'd like to quote a few people. I mentioned before I quote people to better express myself, but William Kelly wrote an outstanding book years ago called Preaching to the Spirits in Prison. It's an old book. William Kelly wrote it well over 100 years ago. It's 139 pages. It's in good English, the old English, and it's tedious to read, but it's marvelous. In answer, William Kelly goes through everything you can possibly think of. He covers the church father views. He covers a lot of things that are distorted, such things as purgatory or the offer of universal salvation, or perhaps even the doctrine of second chance. And there's another Bible scholar who's well known. I have his commentary, and I'm well aware when I bought his commentaries that he's quote a liberal. But his commentaries are good because they have a lot of historical insights, and they also have a lot of Greek insights. Everybody seemed to use them. And William Barclay said this: the doctrine of the descent into Hades conserves the precious truth that no man, whoever lived, is left without a sight of Christ and an offer for the salvation of God. Now that's a very difficult to accept. He's saying there's a second chance, saying that when Jesus Christ went to this place, this Hades, that he was really offering a second chance to people. Well, there's difficulties with that view, of course. There's a point under man went to die, and after that, the judgment. We are told that here in this world, we have faith, and we believe, and we follow. So that's an interesting verse, but that's how William Barclay interprets it. Now, most evangelicals, and I'll give you these views very rapidly, divide it up this way. And I'll just read this, that Christ, during the interval between his crucifixion and resurrection, all right, went down to the realm of the dead in Hades and preached to Noah's contemporaries, because it says here that these people and the days of long suffering, they waited in the days of Noah, so he went and preached to Noah's contemporaries. Well, that's got problems too. Why to them? And what's he saying to them? Say, and what's the purpose of giving them this message? And it doesn't seem to me to have a lot of validity. Under this viewpoint, they subdivide it by saying that Christ's spirit ministers an offer of salvation to the spirit. Well, that's offering a second chance. That has a problem with it, doesn't it? Another one, and he announces condemnation to the unbelievers of Noah's time. Well, why condemnation to the unbelievers of Noah's time? It's almost as if our Lord died in the cross, rose again from the dead, went down there and said, see, I told you guys so, and now you're toast, or what? Say, I'm not sure. Now, I'm maybe being a smart aleck. But there are some problems with this. Others have that God announces good tidings to those who've already been saved, those waiting in Hades, the Old Testament saints, and others who've died to be released. And there certainly might be some validity to that. But I'm going to go and even farther than that. That some say he proclaimed the disobedience of spirits, fallen angels. Angels that he mentioned have fallen, and that he declared his victory on the cross. And that this took place during the 3 days in descent into hell. Well, there are some who believe that also. I'm not going to make a big deal out of any of this, because I feel that even to argue about it would be not worthy, not right. It is something you have to decide. But let me tell you what I think. You can take this view, you can play with it if you'd like, and think about it. But I think the context is very simple. The context is that, now, that Peter is describing what happened in the days of Noah. Something that took place in the days of Noah before the flood. Right? And that it is the Spirit of Christ in Noah and through Noah that was preaching to an unbelieving generation. Now, verse 20 talks about who were formerly disobedient when. Their disobedience were when the Spirit of God was working through Noah, when there was long suffering. These were not dismembered spirits at the time. They were living men and women, and they were warned about the coming judgment. They were warned about the flood. And so this group of people was preached to by the Spirit through Noah. Now that's my interpretation. Now let me give you some views of this. You can see why I'm anxious to get this over with. This is more for a Bible class on a Wednesday night where we can have our PowerPoints and show the Greek and show Strong's words and go through all of these things. But I'm anxious to get this done. The key questions are, who are the spirits? Who are these people he spoke to? And why did he do it? Now, William Kelly, and again, I want to quote William Kelly. I could disguise this. See, I could disguise it because preachers do the same thing. We beg, borrow, and steal, right? Something old, something new, something borrowed, and something blue, I suppose. But I'm going to quote him rather than disguise it and make you think that, okay. William Kelly says this, that the context is Peter exhorting the believers to be patient with a life of suffering so as to fill with shame those people who wrongly accuse them. And if you go back and you see verse 16, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. He's asking these people to live a certain way and such a way that those who persecute them, those who criticize them, will be ashamed. They live good lives in front of the world. And then he says in verse 18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh and made alive by the Spirit. Now, when he brings Jesus Christ in here, it's a wonderful gospel message. Verse 22, verse 18, and then verse 22 is a continuation. Who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. What a wonderful gospel portion. But in between this gospel portion is this crazy portion of preaching the spirits in prison where the word baptism is. But it's a wonderful gospel message, and the idea of verse 18 is to bring us to God. So Jesus Christ suffered. What? He suffered for righteousness' sake, the just for the unjust, right? They are not to be discouraged by persecution. They are not to be discouraged if they suffer in the flesh. They're not to be discouraged if they pay the price in the flesh, because Jesus Christ, the just one, suffered in the flesh. In other words, the focus is on Christ suffering as a man. By the world's poor understanding of Christ. And they certainly are not to be discouraged in regard to their suffering. Jesus Christ suffered. And of course, he mentioned he suffered for sin once for all. So the connection seems to be, bringing Jesus Christ in, very simply this. He suffered in the flesh. The Lord said to his disciples, the servant is not greater than his master. If they do this to me, expect them to do it to you. If the master is going through Galilee performing miracles and they persecute me, why should you expect to be free from persecution? Especially because of the fact that we're sinners. He's the just one. So Kelly says there's nothing here to hold out hope for those who die in unbelief or in their sins. Now, verse 18, we go on and it says, made alive by the Spirit. Now, in my New King James, it's capitalized. Whether it's capitalized, one of my favorite Bible commentators, a man who I read a lot and I think is very solid, very fundamental, well-recognized, thinks it's a small s, and is speaking about the human spirit of Jesus actually dying and being committed to the Father. That's the view he takes. My New King James here makes a capital letter out of it, which would mean it would be referring to the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, made alive by the Spirit. So this view would take it that the resurrection is through the power of the Holy Spirit. He was put to death in the flesh, right? But it was through the power of the Spirit he was made alive, the resurrection. So Here are some other verses that have to do with this. For example, Luke 23:46, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And then in John chapter 6, he talks about it's the Spirit, the Holy Spirit that makes alive, that quickens. Romans 8:11, the Spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead dwells in you and give life to your mortal bodies. Ephesians 1:19-20, by the Spirit raised Christ from the dead. So it can either be Christ's human spirit, small letter, that died, as one outstanding man believes, or it can be a capital letter, the work of the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit working in him and working in us. One question that has been asked, and I found very interesting, if you cannot kill the soul of the least of the saints, how could our Lord die? So I'm going to take it, it's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what I'm going to take. And I'm going to take the same Holy Spirit that is involved in the resurrection of Christ is the same Holy Spirit who is working in Noah. Now, I realize, again, this is my interpretation, and if you agree with it, there's no heresy in what I believe or what you believe. But we all have to wrestle with this. So I take it that it's the Holy Spirit, same Holy Spirit that worked in raising Christ, is the same Holy Spirit that is now, that had at one time worked in Noah and is now working in us, that we, as we give testimony. So, Christ suffered once, he was raised from the dead, he ascended to heaven, verse 22, and his resurrected body, and he's seated in glory. All right, who are these people? Now, there are some answers in Peter, and again, this is all contextual. It's not all that great. My typical sermon, but let's look in chapter 1, verse 11. See how Peter used the idea of the Holy Spirit here. He said in verse 11, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, who was in them, was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It's not unlikely then. In fact, Peter states, the message that the prophets gave was directly through the Holy Spirit. Notice the Spirit of Christ. And directly through the Holy Spirit, they spoke in those days through the work of the Holy Spirit. Same Holy Spirit that works in us. I know there's dispensational difference. But the real issue is, it's the Holy Spirit that worked through them, and they gave the Word of God. And so the Holy Spirit, the point is, can work through people in another dispensation, can work through people in another era. So the same Holy Spirit worked there. Then in Genesis 6:3, and you don't have to turn there because we have little time, but in Genesis 6:3, talking to the generation just before the flood, he said, my Spirit will not always strive with man. So the Spirit was working during that time. We'll find out as we read it here, Spirit was working through Noah. But the Spirit was working in that time, and he said, my Spirit will not always strive. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 also states something very important. 2:5 says that he did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, in bringing the flood and the word of the ungodly. So as the focus seems to be on the Holy Spirit working through Noah during that generation, and the Lord said to that generation, my Spirit will not always strive. The striving was coming through, I believe, Noah's preaching. Noah's also called a preacher of righteousness. So I will go along with the view that 1 Peter is talking about the Holy Spirit who was working through Noah rather than Christ going down and announcing. Now, to some people, some souls, and I don't mean to be unbiblical, I don't mean to be untheological, but I don't accept the Apostles' Creed verse that was added many years later, he descended into hell. That was the last thing added many, 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 many years after the original creed was written. And I don't think there's much validity to it. At least that is my viewpoint. And again, I'm not, if you would disagree, there's nothing to do with heresy here. It's an interpretation by context. But I'd like to show you this context. So, he was raised by alive by the Spirit, in whom he also went and preached to the spirits in prison. In whom he, remember first chapter 1 verse 11, the Spirit of Christ and the prophets. The Spirit of Christ and the prophets. Why not the Spirit of Christ to Noah, a preacher of righteousness, who were formerly disobedient? They were disobedient when? When once, in divine long suffering, waited in the days of Noah. They were disobedient when they were alive. And Noah was preaching. And Noah was building the ark. And Noah was declaring a flood will come. And Noah was telling this generation that God will judge them. And that God is going to come and he will judge them for their sin and their rebellion. Which seemed to me that Peter is encouraging these believers in the same way. You seem to be so few in number. And you seem to be suffering unjustly in giving a message that the world isn't receiving. You are reminding the world that a day of judgment will come when Jesus Christ will come to judge. But meanwhile, recognize that you're much like in the days of Noah, the Spirit of Christ preaching through you. And as the Spirit of Christ preaches to you, through you, you are bringing a message. And yet, your message may have few results. Notice verse 20. While the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, 8 souls were saved through water. Few people saved. Our Lord also mentioned in Matthew 24:39, he was speaking about the generation before the flood. And he's talking about how they went through and they were given to marriage and they did this and that. He's not saying those were wrong, but they were going on in a normal process of life, distorting those things without any concept of the need for God while Noah was preaching. And he said the flood came and took them away and judged them. So what I see, in my view, is that this portion, Peter is not digressing. He isn't in the middle of a gospel verse, 18 and 22, saying, let's see if I can test your mental ability to grasp some technicalities of Greek this morning. See? Rather, he's just flowing through a context. You are to suffer for righteousness' sake. Jesus Christ, the just, suffered for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And at one time, the same Spirit of Christ that spoke through the prophets was speaking to Noah to a generation that did not heed. And for 120 years he prepared the ark. And he announced to that generation judgment. And they rejected and only 8 people were saved. So it seems to me that is exactly what he is talking about. The people in prison are now in prison. And they are waiting the final judgment, but it's like a person on death row. The judgment has already been passed. See? Not that there's a second chance. It's fixed. But the final judgment hasn't come. But it's fixed. So the translation given, I believe, by Kenneth Wiest is this. By whom, by the Holy Spirit, he, Christ, went and preached through Noah to the spirits that are now, at this time in Hades, but at the time he preached, they were not. And Noah preached. So this is an encouragement to believers. You and I are still preaching the word through the Holy Spirit. The kingdom hasn't come. The king isn't in this world, right? It is not yet a public reign. The government of the Lord isn't in this world. And you and I go and we open the Word of God and we share it with people and we believe the Holy Spirit must work through us. And the world will not agree. They taunt believers with many things. There are so few, or the people who do believe are crazy. The people who go to church take guns and shoot up the congregation. Or whatever. Saying things that are unfounded. Unfounded. And they do not believe. Well, it discourages us. It discourages us. But we're told that in Noah's time, only 8 were saved. I would suggest this as a sidelight. If you want to see how often the name Noah was used in the scriptures, take a concordance. It's interesting. In Ezekiel chapter 14, he's linked with Daniel and Job as being very important person. There are many references in the Psalms and the prophets about the flood. Jesus used Noah in his sermon in Matthew chapter 24, and he used it in a prophetic sense. 2 Peter 2:5 says he's a preacher of righteousness. And don't forget also, he's listed in Hebrews 7 on the list of heroes of faith. So he's mentioned a lot more than we might be aware of. This man, what was his faith? He took God's word and he built an ark, and while he was building an ark, and everybody said, judgment. Are you kidding? Judgment? I've never seen it. God doesn't work this way. And he kept preaching by the Spirit of God to a generation that the Lord said, my Spirit will not always strive. It will not always strive with this generation. And then the Lord said the flood came and took them away. So this is what I feel is an important interpretation. I feel it is the least difficulty. I feel it fits in more with the context. It's quite simple, but of course, it's good for my simple mind. See? It's the Spirit preaching through him. Now we have one other thing in this portion that all of a sudden creates another problem. That's why I want to get it done. The word baptism. All right? Notice what he said. There are also an antitype which now save baptism. Not the removal of filth of the flesh, but an answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, there's another problem. Baptism. Immediately somebody sees this, and some of the church fathers saw this, and some of them wrote incredibly long articles about baptism and literal baptism and the water, and got totally straight, as far as I can see. So the problem here is baptism. Now notice it doesn't say verse 20, they were saved by the water. They were saved through the water. All right? Through the water, not by it. Well, what does that mean? The water was not the Savior. The water was water of judgment. The people who were in the water died, were not saved. Right? The flood came and wiped them out. It was the people in the ark. And the ark has always been used by preachers as a place of safety in a world of judgment. The ark. See? Safe and secure by God in Jesus Christ. So, it's saved through the water. All right? So, it's in the ark, God brought him safely through. So, the water is not a means of salvation in this verse. The water is not a means of salvation. It's a means of judgment. It's a means of judgment, all right? The refuge is found in the ark. And this water of judgment also did something to Noah. It separated him completely from the old creation and brought him to a new creation. When Noah went through this, the old world was dead, gone. And when he came into the new world, he couldn't go back. It was sealed. It was done. So for Noah, the flood water separated him from the old life and the old world and brought him to new life, and there was certainly no way back. So the water doesn't save. Save through the water. Now this is an antitype. The word can mean a counterpoint or a representative. A type. And Peter is thinking about the waters of the flood. And he's thinking here, this is much how our Christian baptism is. This is much how baptism is. Or even the work of the Holy Spirit. Romans 6:4, being baptized with the Spirit. Again, there's conflict about that too. But Peter sees a cutting off. He sees in Christ sin judged, the old world put away, and he sees that we have no life. And baptism, he says, is This is counter to new. How do we have a new conscience? How do we have a good conscience? Remember in verse 16 he said, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. That was a good conscience. Now how does it come up here? Through the work of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When we're born again and we're saved, the Holy Spirit has sealed us. The Holy Spirit has placed us in the body of Christ. Holy Spirit has given us new life. And of course, immediately Peter makes sure they don't misunderstand. That's not the removal of the filth of the flesh. Right? But a good conscience. And how does this come? Through belief. And then through the belief, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the ceremonial washings in the Old Testament certainly provided external washings. But we know from reading the scriptures, the Old Testament, and from Hebrews, that it wasn't able to give the priest or the people a clear conscience that all was settled with God. It wasn't able to give them a clear conscience that they were in a relationship with Him forever. And with regard to sin, it didn't save them. Now, water has the effect of removing dirt from the body, but it cannot provide a good conscience. And by the way, if it did, the world would be different. Think of how many people have been baptized as babies. How many people have been baptized. And what newness of life do we see? What evidence that Christ is in their lives? If baptism does something so profound, why aren't more people changed? Why hasn't that reality sunk in and made them different? It's a ritual. Become a ritual. So, obviously, water baptism doesn't save. If water baptism saved, it would make water the Savior, not Jesus. We need Jesus Christ, who, verse 18, to bring us to God. The just for the unjust, to bring us to God. It would also imply that Christ died in vain. Why? His death on the cross. Why not just go through the waters of purification like the Old Testament? And, of course, as I said, it simply doesn't work. Many who have been baptized as babies, right, have proved in their subsequent life that they were truly never born again. So, the water cannot save. If not faith plus water, baptism also. For faith and water baptism would mean that Savior's work on the cross wasn't sufficient. He died for my sins, and yet I need water baptism to complete it. It would make His work on the cross incomplete. When His work needs to be complete. If baptism is necessary for salvation, it's strange that the Lord didn't personally baptize people. His disciples baptized, and John did. And the Apostle Paul also thanked God that he only baptized a few people in Corinth. Well, one will show you that Paul would have been doing what they did in the first church. Baptized 10,000 in one day. The reason I know that is I'm in the middle of teaching a course at New Tribe right now, and so I say, 10,000 in a day. Wow. They must have had holes or something. I don't know how they did. 10,000 a day. Whole tribes of people coming in. And so it would be strange. Paul baptized very few. What about the penitent thief on the cross? Today you will be with me in paradise. All of this, I think, is rather important. The New Testament baptism is always connected with death and not spiritual rebirth. So this portion, let me put it this way, says this. Christ suffered, the just for the unjust. You too may suffer. And He suffered unjustly. And then He said, there was a time, in the time of Noah, before the flood, when the Spirit of God was working through Noah to preach to this generation. And at that time, God said, My spirit will not always strive with this generation. But Noah prepared an ark, and he preached through the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that worked through the Old Testament prophets. Same Holy Spirit that lives in you and me. Don't let the change of dispensation mess you up on this. The Holy Spirit worked in them, and the Holy Spirit works in me and you. The Spirit preached to them, they disobeyed, and they are now held in prison in Hades, waiting for a final day of judgment, but their judgment is sealed. Their judgment is doomed. It is final. It is sure. It will take place. And while Noah was preparing the ark, only 8 people were saved. If you feel that, we preach and we share and we go into a world who rejects, and so few are saved. We must remember, when the Holy Spirit worked through Noah, not many people were saved. I want to see souls saved. I certainly do. And I believe the Holy Spirit works through you and me as we witness. And yet a few are saved. It may not necessarily mean we're failures. See, he's writing this to encourage these believers. Encourage them because they're being mistreated. And they're having a hard time understanding it. And they're saying, these people are mistreating me and I don't deserve that. And he said, take a look at Christ, the just, who suffered for the unjust. Take a look at Noah. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And he preached. And God waited long. And in 2 Peter it says, he's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. And then Peter brings in this baptism. He thinks of this matter of being brought into Christ by the baptism of the Spirit, being brought into this relationship. And he sees water of judgment. The waters judged. Those who were in the waters died. And we've come to a new life. And how is it that we have this good conscience come to this new life? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, it's a difficult portion. And I find that it can create confusion, and I imagine I created more confusion this morning than I give answers. But I wanted to do this and get it behind me. And I'd like you to know that while there are different views, I personally, while I hold one view, will not fight with you about other views. If you hold another view that Christ literally went down, it's all right. That's all right. My thoughts are based upon context, difficulties, simplicity of some interpretations, and the fact that he's trying to encourage those people. And he uses the example of Noah. How long did he preach? To a generation to whom the Holy Spirit really strove through him to bring them to belief. And they were judged. And they were taken away in the waters, the Lord said. But you see, we are saved. And we have one, he says in verse 22, sits at the right hand of the Father in ruling. And we are secure. And our conscience before God is right. We are saved. And we have a great high priest interceding for us. And the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives is God's work in this world before he comes to reign in person, working through his children. Father, thank you for these verses. They're hard. We wrestle with them. And each one of us makes a choice within a certain framework of biblical understanding. And I thank you for what I see in this portion, that Noah believed your word and therefore prepared an ark. And while preparing the ark, he was telling the world around him, God is going to judge. A day of judgment is coming. They didn't accept his word. And the Spirit then stopped striving when the flood came. And they were taken away in the flood to judgment. We think of somebody like Noah, how hard it was and how unjustly he may have suffered and how few results he saw. We want results. We want to see harvests of souls. We believe there can still be revivals in places. We don't deny that. But most of us labor and share and work with so many meager results among our unsaved friends and unsaved contemporaries, our peers. We need to be encouraged. That's the same Holy Spirit that worked in Isaiah, in Jeremiah, in Ezekiel. It's the same Spirit that worked in Noah, and the Holy Spirit works in us. Thank you that we're saved. And thank you that we know, without a doubt, that we're secure and that you reign and rule above. And your Spirit will not always strive. But today you are long-suffering. Help us to be encouraged as we share your word with the people around us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.